This podcast is the first in a series of teachings that I prepared for our churches for the summer of 2008. If you're like me, summertime is by far my favorite time of the year. I love the warm evenings and the long days. And I also happen to love the change of routine that summertime brings. Different work days, time with holidays and family and all the rest. And in May, I was thinking about the change of routine that summer also brings in the life of the church. And along with this, I got to thinking that it might be a nice idea to have a series of podcasts that could fit into that change, you know, something that you could download and listen to on your way to work or while you're out for a walk in the evening, or even something that you could also choose as your church that you could use over the summertime just for a change of pace, something different to alleviate maybe some of the teachers in your group or whatever it is that your church is particularly or used to doing. However you end up using them, I trust that they're going to serve as a point of encouragement for you in these few months, in these change of routine months. And I trust that they'll give you an opportunity to move in closer to Jesus while also enriching your mind with a deeper appreciation for the scriptures and for all the things that, Lord willing, you'll learn through these podcasts. The podcasts themselves are going to continue on with our Kingdom of God series, but as opposed to approaching the kingdom from a bird's eye view, which is maybe how we have been for the last little while, you know, explaining what it's all about, we're now going to come down to the ground level and begin to explore some of the themes about what life is intended to be like within the kingdom. You know, what does life look like in the kingdom? How are we intended to live in the kingdom? What do we do there? What do we not do? How do we relate to the king of the kingdom? How is this kingdom expected to grow? You know, all those kind of internal questions that when we stand within the kingdom, maybe we can begin to ask and wonder about. To begin our way on this journey, looking at the kingdom from the inside, we're going to anchor our teachings around the story of Pentecost. Pentecost is a story that has been taught on and discussed in church circles a lot, and certainly it should be, for in many ways it chronicles, you know, the very beginning days of the church, and it's exciting, and there's much to learn and discover on that day. But in my study over the past number of weeks, I've discovered that it has much more to say to us than I think maybe many of us have ever understood or imagined, and certainly much more than I've ever understood or imagined before. Just to underline this, obviously, Spirit falling on that day, very significant things happened on that day, that Pentecost day, much of which had to do with the kingdom and how Christ's followers were expected to live with the kingdom. And so this is where we're going to begin in these podcasts, with the story of the Pentecost. And we're going to explore the kingdom from ground level from that perspective. How long are we going to be using the story of, you know, Pentecost as a springboard into the themes of the kingdom? I'm not sure. At this point, I have at least 5 or 6 teachings prepared around it. And I suppose, you know, in this summer we'll just stay for as long as we need, which is fine. It's summertime, we're not on a schedule, let's just enjoy it, let's hang around in this story, learn new things about it, and learn all that God wants to teach us through it. So, to begin, I want us to read the events in the beginning chapter of Acts, which is where Pentecost, the story of Pentecost, takes place. But I want to read the story leading up to Acts chapter 2, and then I'll read just the beginning part of Acts chapter 2 for our for our podcast today. So we'll begin with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Okay, over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read just the opening section of this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, so obviously they had listened to his instructions and gone back to Jerusalem to wait. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" And remember from the other teachings that I've given, Galileans, this is like saying, you know, aren't these all these guys hillbillies? Aren't these just hicks? Galilee was the place, you know, well, you get the idea. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does it mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Now, if you've heard this story taught before, it seems that much attention has focused particularly on a couple of dominant interpretations. First of all, it's been talked about as a story about church growth, announcing that God's intention is for the church to grow, and even by radical numbers, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we didn't read the section here, but that is rooted in, after that happens, Peter stands up and begins to preach to the crowd, and it says that 3,000 were added to the number that day. So it's deemed to be a story, at least in part anyways, about church growth. The second dominant interpretation is that it's a story about what happens to people when the Holy Spirit falls. And namely, it's spoken that he makes them do crazy things and makes them look drunk, which is clearly what was happening in the story. At the end, people confuse them for having had too much wine. Now, I can say that all of these, I think, having studied all of these to varying degrees, actually are probably true. I don't necessarily have much of a qualm with them. God's intention is for the church to grow. The last pages of the scripture reveal a church that is more countless than the sand on the seashore and numbering from every tribe and every people group. I mean, this obviously involves growth. And those first days no doubt show something of miraculous growth. When the Spirit came in that unique way, it obviously resulted in miraculous growth. And we're not going to talk about this in the early part of this teaching series anyways, but I'll probably come to this later on as certainly being something significant that we need to understand that took place on that day, and something significant about the kingdom. Okay. Secondly, throughout Scripture, we also see evidence that sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves in powerful ways, indescribable and miraculous and even at times weird things happen. I say yes, weird things happen. David, at times under the influence of the Spirit, acted weirdly. The prophets, again, under the Spirit's influence, oftentimes acted in very bizarre ways, parading around naked, lying tied up on their side, cooking food over dung, doing really foolish and silly-looking things. Sometimes, that to say, when God's Spirit moves, bizarre things happen. And on Pentecost, as those early followers of Jesus were accused of being drunk at 9 in the morning, it appears that this was another example of the Spirit causing something that looked to the outsider to be strange to happen. All that to say, it appears to me that these interpretations that are common, that we've maybe heard before taught on, they do have footing in the story. I really think that. But through study these past couple of weeks, I've come to the opinion that I think something else, and maybe a couple of things else, are going on that perhaps maybe are actually even more central to what the story really means. that there is something particularly on Pentecost that God wanted to underline and italics and bold with a miraculous event so that people would hear what he was trying to communicate very loudly and very clearly. Something, as we're about to discover, I believe, that he wanted to communicate about life in the kingdom right at the very beginning of the kingdom. Now, if you're intrigued, you say, well, what was it? What was God wanting to communicate about the kingdom on that particular day? What was so important that he underlined it in such spectacular fashion? Well, that is what we're going to spend the next number of weeks teaching and looking at in these podcasts. And as we do, I think we'll discover that there are at least a couple of central things that are core to this story that God was wanting to underline so that people in that day and people today can know and understand about the nature of the kingdom of God. In this first podcast, though, before we look specifically at what those things are, it's really important, I believe, that we look at the history and the context around Pentecost, especially for us as Christians today, which are so far removed from that event. It's crucial for us to spend time looking at the context, because it's when we look at the context, when we understand what was going on in the history around that, that it actually we begin to make sense of what Pentecost really was communicating. So we need to do good work on that to make good sense of what the story actually meant then and what it means today. Now, traditionally, the story of Pentecost begins in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. But in order to properly understand Acts 2, I think we need to understand a couple of things about Acts 1, which is why I started reading there. So if you have your Bibles still open, I would encourage you to just to turn back to Acts chapter 1 and recall the events that took place there. First of all, one of the key things to see is that in Acts 1:1, Luke, the author of Acts, writes this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, this is an important opening line, because what we see here is that in Acts, Luke is actually writing part 2 of the Jesus story to this associate named Theophilus. In other words, Acts is the sequel or the continuation of the story that Luke began in his gospel. Now, this is a very crucial detail for us, because as we've seen over the past number of months, Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel were all about one dominant overarching theme, the theme that Jesus was teaching about again and again, namely the announcement that the long-awaited hope of Israel, the hope that was born in the prophets, the kingdom of God on earth, that this kingdom had dawned right under Rome's nose, and more importantly, right under the nose of the kingdom of darkness. And more specifically, Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, and yes, John's gospel too, announced that the king, the Messiah, the Christ of the kingdom was none other than Jesus of Nazareth himself. And he had come to wage war on the kingdom of darkness and lead creation out of its captivity to it. This was the point of part 1 of Luke's gospel story. The announcement that the kingdom was here and that the king of this kingdom was Jesus. Even the term gospel points to this reality. Gospel is this word borrowed from the Greek, which means, or the Greek word is euangelion, and it had a specific meaning. It was a term used in Roman society to describe the announcing of the good news that the emperor or king was ascending to the throne of the empire. So when Julius Caesar or Augustus Caesar or Tiberius or Nero or Caligula or one of these other emperors that you know assumed the throne in Rome, that story or the message of that was called the gospel. the gospel would go out with this news that would be proclaimed all over the empire. We have a new king that's risen to this throne. So part one of Luke's story then was this gospel announcement that a new king and even a new kingdom was on the scene. All right, so all that to say, if Luke's gospel was the beginning of this story, then we must assume that Acts is actually just the second part of that story. It tells the story of the kingdom's earliest days and what happened as it took root in the earthy and earthly soil of first century Palestine and beyond. So everything then that we read in Acts, we can interpret in this light, including Acts 2. It's the continuation of the story of the kingdom of God. Now this becomes even more apparent when we read on in Acts chapter 1. And here we see that Luke mentions that after Jesus rose again, he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days, continuing to teach them about what? What he taught them about, the kingdom of God. And when Luke brings this up, what he's doing is he's making a bridge for Theophilus and then for the rest of us later on to help anchor him again in the heart of the story. It's like he's saying, remember Theophilus, Jesus is interested in the kingdom, right? It's the story of the king and the kingdom. And so now the story that I'm going to continue to talk to you about is the story of the king and the kingdom. More still in Acts chapter 1, later on, the disciples are recorded as saying only one thing to Jesus, and it was a question. And again, it's about the kingdom. And for Luke, it's this another bridge into the point of the story. They ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I love the question because it shows that even after all the teachings and the demonstrations of the kingdom, even the disciples were still confused about what it was all about and how it was going to unfold. And so I think that's a good question that they're asking because it gives us, the rest of us, comfort. If you're confused about the kingdom of God, well, first of all, go back and listen to the teachings again. Be rooted in this very important message. Come to terms with it and understand it because, again, it's about the life of Jesus. But secondly, don't be discouraged by that. You're in good company. Even the disciples didn't fully understand the kingdom. And I suppose for all of our teaching, none of the rest of us are going to fully understand the kingdom this side of Jesus' return anyways. But as the disciples asked that question, it seemed that they were still expecting a physical, earthly kingdom, you know, a military kingdom in the present physical earthly reality that they were in, and with it the overthrowing of Rome and all the other kingdoms. If you recall, that was the expectation of most Israelites. But even though they asked this question, Jesus doesn't really seem fazed by it. Instead, he replies, it's not for you to know the time or the dates, but what you are to be concerned about is about being my witnesses throughout the world. Now, this witness thing is again an interesting term. In the days of Rome, when a new king would ascend to the throne, runners would be sent out to declare the gospel or the good news of this kingdom throughout the empire. They were sent out as witnesses to the fact that, hey, a new king has come to the throne. And so Jesus was saying here, you guys are going to be my runners. You're going to be my witnesses. First of all, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but you're not going to stop there. Because remember, Isaiah told you that this kingdom wasn't going to be just about the Jews, but it was also going to be about Gentiles. So you're not just going to stop with this message of the new king there. You're going to go on to Samaria. And soon afterwards, you and those that will come after you will spread the gospel, the good news that the king is on the throne throughout the whole earth. But here's the key again. He tells them that they will not do this task alone, but they will do it under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which way they were to go back to Jerusalem to receive. So the point then of what I'm saying is that we must see, this is what he's saying in Acts 1, this is what Luke is trying to communicate in Acts 1 to his friend Theophilus, is that the whole story of Acts is part 2 in Luke's gospel announcement of a king and his kingdom, and that kingdom being run throughout the entire earth. So based on this picture, in this context, we can be sure that Pentecost has something to say about the nature of the kingdom and about life within it and about its early expansion under the witnessing of these gospel runners who are to be aided along by this promised Holy Spirit. This is the first point of context that we need to hold on to, that Pentecost is about the kingdom of God. Okay. So now, having said that, we come to Acts chapter 2. And here we get a few more context things or background things that we need to see, again, if we're to properly understand the events of that day. Beginning in chapter 2 of Acts, the story makes a point of stating that it was the day of Pentecost. Right? I've been saying that all along. That's what we've come to refer to this event as Pentecost. But Pentecost was a festival that the Hebrews referred to as Shavuot. Shavuot was one of seven festivals in the Jewish year. And one of those, within those that was required all Jews to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for worship. So it was a high festival that would have seen Jews from all over the known world returning to the city, which is why you have Jews, you know, from the list of places that were said there, Mesopotamia and Phrygia and all of these various places, right? As you may recall, after the exile to the Assyrians and the Babylonians, which was, you know, 500 years earlier before this event, the Jews were scattered all over the place, and generation after generation they learned new languages. And so this was one of those festivals where these Jews that were scattered from all over the world, known world at that time, would come back to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem would have then been a city alive with celebration and alive with sacredness and alive with all this cosmopolitan excitement as people with various voices and various languages came into the city to worship on this day. Now here's the key. Shavuot was a festival which had two main focuses. First, it was a time for people to give thanks for the law that was given to Moses thousands of years earlier. On Passover, which occurred 50 days before Pentecost or Shavuot, the Jews celebrated how God led them out of their Egyptian slavery under the leadership of Moses. And now on Shavuot, or Pentecost, which is the Greek term, a Greek word for 50th day, right, 50 days after Passover, they celebrated the giving of the law, again through Moses. Now, the receiving of the law was also called the Mosaic Covenant, was a defining moment in the history of Israel. The law, or the Mosaic Covenant, was one of two key covenants between the people of God and God. There was the Abrahamic Covenant, which declared the idea that you will be my people. I'm going to create a people, Abraham. And the law, the Mosaic Covenant, was the second great covenant that God made with these people. It ultimately established the people of God, the people of Israel, as his. And it gave them directions for how they were to live and worship God. And by these directions, it set them apart as a very distinct nation, a very distinct people group in the world at that time. I mean, even you think about it today, Jews that still practice the Mosaic law and adhere to that covenant, even today, they look very differently and they act very differently than the world that's around them. You think about Orthodox Jews in New York City, right? They look different. They sound different. They act differently with commerce. They eat different food. They wear phylacteries. They have tassels off them. They look different. Clearly, they are distinct. And even in that day, the law defined them from every other people. And what it spoke to the rest of the world was, these are the people of Yahweh. Right? It was the law was their seal, their marking, their tattoo that announced to the rest of the world, these are God's people. So Pentecost then, or Shavuot, was this day that celebrated this reality. We have a law. God gave us this law. We are his people. And this law defines us as his people. That was the first point of Pentecost. Second point was that it was a festival that also gave thanks for the harvest. In Israel, the harvest began 50 days prior during Passover with the harvesting of barley. And Shavuot actually brought the season of harvesting to an end with the harvesting of wheat. And so it was an opportunity then, with everybody gathered, for people to also be thankful for God's provision of food and for provision of a harvest. For thousands of years then, Jews had pilgrimaged to Jerusalem to give thanks for their sacred, people-defining law and to give thanks for the harvest. And the Pentecost that was described in Acts 2 would have been no different. Jerusalem was filled with people who had the law on their brain. And right in the middle of it, thinking about the law, thinking about the harvest, the Spirit, comes. It's wind and fire. And if I can assure you on this opening podcast, there was no coincidence in the timing. Just as there wasn't coincidences 50 days earlier at the celebration of the Passover. Remember the Passover. On the Passover, Jesus died. The Passover was the festival designed to commemorate the people's deliverance out of slavery and into freedom. Jesus was appointed by God to die at the exact hour, 3 p.m., when the last and greatest sacrifice of that Passover festival was to be offered in the temple. Was there a coincidence in the dramatic timing of that event? Of course not. It was a statement. God was making a statement having Jesus die on that particular day. He could have gone to the cross any other day of the 365 days of the calendar year, although I don't think they followed by the same calendar. But he could have gone to the at any other point. But it was Passover that he went. Why? Because God was making a statement. It was a reinterpretation of that great feast, declaring for anybody that had ears to hear and eyes to see that Jesus' death was now the way that Israel and all creation would be led out of their true slavery and into freedom. Jesus was now like Moses, and he was leading people out of slavery and into freedom. He would be also the Passover lamb which would purchase their freedom. There was no coincidences that Jesus died on Passover. It was a reinterpretation of that event. So again, was it a coincidence then that 50 days later, on the festival designed to celebrate the giving of the law, the Mosaic covenant, and the collection of the harvest, was it a coincidence that the Spirit came on that day? Of course not. On that day, God was announcing something. He was announcing something about the law. He was announcing something about the harvest. And it was so important that people understood it, that he highlighted it with signs and wonders. So the question is, what was he announcing? And that is the question that I want you to ponder on your own between now and the next teaching. As you do so, take into account all that I've spoken of. Root your thinking in this context. First, remember that Acts is the story, the big picture, the story of the earliest days of the kingdom. It's spreading throughout the world. So the events of Pentecost are obviously an announcement about the kingdom, its nature, life within it, who it's for, its source of power, on and on. What do you think that Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit is proclaiming about the kingdom and life within it? And secondly, consider the more localized context of Shavuot, a day to celebrate the lavest and the harvest again. God was obviously communicating something about that on this day. What was he communicating? What do you think he was communicating? Okay, until the next teaching, seek your own thoughts, develop your own conclusions, welcome the Spirit to help you think about it. When the Spirit fell in dramatic fashion, what was God saying? Chances are your insights will be right along the right track. And maybe they might even be more thoughtful than the ones that I will present in the podcasts ahead.